Might we hear what the Spirit would say to each of us, Lord. May our hearts be soft and our minds sharp. Might your Spirit be active. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs, chapter 20. The book of Proverbs is a very practical book. It's a book that I highly encourage people to be spending time in all the time. Reading through it regularly is a good thing. And as we said many times before, there are 31 chapters in this book. And so we can read the chapter for the date of each month. And you might have to read a little more, a little less, depending on how many days in that month. But as we do that, as we go through Proverbs multiple times a year, those things begin to stick and begin to be a part of our lives. Because Proverbs gives us that guidance that deals with and touches on really every area of our life, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And it's so important for us to be men and women of the Word, because that is what changes us and matures us in our walk with the Lord. Here in the chapter 20, Solomon is going to speak to us at the beginning of this chapter about the importance of understanding the danger of alcohol. He says in verse 1, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Wine. In the Old Testament, there are about 150, a little less than 150 references to wine, dealing with things like provision, joy. Wine is a symbol of joy. But there are also many warnings in the scripture about wine. And so we need to know and understand that. The law and the prophets condemned drunkenness. And so that's a component as we deal with these things. The people were able to bring wine as part of their tithes to the sanctuary, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple. The priests would use wine in some of the sacrifices. And so wine had its purpose. The diet of the Jewish people in those days was primarily milk and water. Wine was usually reserved for festive occasions. You might remember the wedding at Cana of Galilee. That is where wine and it appeared, if you will, in the New Testament. But as we look at these things, as we move into the New Testament, we realize there's not a lot said about wine other than a warning about drunkenness. It says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so we look at these things, we begin to try and sort through them and figure out what it is that we believe about the consumption of alcohol, the partaking of wine or those things. And as you look at the examples in Scripture, and even the exhortation of Solomon here in this first verse, it would appear as something that we need to be very cautious about, that we need to evaluate where we are and how we're going to address that in our own lives personally and corporately as well. It is described as drunkenness is a work of the flesh. And the problem is one of degrees. You know, we know that as you go through the New Testament, we don't see a prohibition of partaking of wine or of alcohol. However, there are numerous warnings about that. As you go through the accounts that are given in the Old Testament, for instance, you see the dangers of alcohol. Abraham and Noah and Lot and Nabal and Belshazzar and Aaron's sons. All of the damage that was done with alcohol. We need to know and understand that God didn't give us an absolute command, thou shalt not, except for priests as they were ministering, and kings were told not to drink wine. We'll see that later in the book of Proverbs. But as we look at the evidence, what's our conclusion? Well, I suppose you could say that our conclusion is that we need to make a decision for ourselves, but we need to be sure that we allow others to do the same. To not dictate that which God has not dictated, to not try and declare, thus saith the Lord, when he hasn't said, thus saith my word. And we follow Solomon's guidance. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And we all have experience with people who have succumbed to the allurement, if you will, of alcohol. I was just thinking this weekend about a family that I love. And they came to know the Lord. They were delivered from a life of drugs and alcohol. They were on fire for the Lord. They were walking with him and ministering on his behalf in some points. And then I began to see signs a few years down the road that there was a problem. Some postings on Facebook. Facebook, by the way, don't post your personal lives on Facebook. That's a bad idea. But anyway, I saw, you know, alcohol started to appear. And so I just prayed for a bit, for a while. And then I thought, you know, I need to reach out to them. And so I did. I reached out to them and I just let them know that I loved them and that I noticed this. And I wanted to caution them that they needed to be careful. And I made some comment like, don't tell me that you drink because you like the taste of it. I mean, you hear that when you talk to people, but that's invariably what came back to me from them. Well, that is why we do, because we like the taste of it. You're only lying to yourself when you say that. But nevertheless, that journey continued, and it wasn't very long before I saw that they had divorced, their family had blown up, and they'd gone different directions. They were no longer walking with the Lord. The dangers of sin. Not just alcohol, but that's our subject right at this moment. So my caution is to you, be careful. My wife and I have landed on total abstinence. We just think we need to do that. Why see how close you can get to fire, right, before you get burned? That's really what you're doing when you're partaking of alcohol. It's become quite the deal in the body of Christ, and it is an unfortunate dilemma with which we deal. So we just need to pray. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for grace. And if the Lord speaks to our hearts about something and we need to talk to someone about conduct, that's fine. But we just need to make sure that we're settled about where we are in these things. He goes on in verse 2. The fear of the king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. As we read that verse, it's a reminder to us that we don't always have to win. When we get into an argument, so often it is a win-lose situation, but Solomon would remind us that it is honorable to cease from strife, to be the bigger person, if you will, and to step back and to deal with your side of that equation. To be able to say, you know what, this needs to stop here and now. Please forgive me for whatever my part was in that. And I'm going to move on, and I trust that you will do the same. We need, guys, to choose to end the strife. We need to choose to end the strife in our homes. We need to choose to end the strife in our workplace. It's a choice. We can walk away. It's a hard thing, walking away. But it is doable, particularly when you have the Holy Spirit within you. Jesus would tell us, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Be a peacemaker in your home. Be a peacemaker in your workplace, in your family. Speak those words of peace. It'll make all the difference. The sluggard will not plow, verse 4, by reason of cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. So just the issue of laziness. We need to be diligent in our conduct. Counsel, verse 5, in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I love that verse. One of the things it tells us is that we need to take time to learn from others. Every person has a story. Every person has a story. We need to take time to sit down and listen to that story, because we will be the benefactors of that as we pass along the wisdom that we get from their experiences. That's one of the things that I like about having the whole body together when we are at the fellowship, that we have young and old together, because it is there that we learn from one another. We'll see a little bit of that here a little bit later in this chapter. But the idea that our kids need to see the older people in action, they need to take time to hear their story so that they can learn from their experiences. And we need to be reminded of what it was like to be young once. It's been a while for some of us, right? But the point, amen. At least I got an amen. Thank you. So the reality is, though, that as we take time to learn from one another, we see the body strengthened. We see relationships reinforced and built. That way they can withstand the things that will come, the challenges that occur. And we need to take time to share our own story with others, to sit down and to talk about that. I love that when I see that happening, or when it happens, you know, outside the fellowship, whether it's at lunch or coffee or on the street, wherever it happens to be. Take time to share your story. It's important. Somebody will need to hear that. And you, so often, even today in the sanctuary, heard, you know, that's exactly where I was today. Somebody shared what the Lord administered to them, and it was an encouragement to another that needed to hear that word. And so we need to do that. We need to take time to be connected in that way. Verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The importance of faithfulness. There's a verse that says, in quietness and confidence is your rest. In quietness and confidence. We need to be quietly confident, and we need to be faithful in seeing our lives through and ministering to other people, because it's easy to proclaim our own goodness, isn't it? Look how good I am. Look what I did. I mean, that's how the world rolls, and it's easy to get caught up in that. I was thinking about, I don't know if you ever saw, that movie, Top Gun 2. At the end of the movie, as Maverick and Rooster are returning from the last battle they had, they're confronted with an enemy. They had no more ammunition. The guy's chasing him around. He's going to shoot him down. And just as he gets ready to shoot him down, the bad guy's plane and the missile explode in midair. And then all of a sudden, you see this picture of the smoke from the explosion, and through that picture comes another jet. And it's a hangman, and he says, oh, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Please raise your tables to their locked and upright position as we prepare for landing. And of course, Maverick and Rooster are blown away. And Rooster says to Hangman, you look good. And he said, I am good. And before that, as he's talking to them in the first place, I forgot to tell you, he said, this is your Savior speaking. Well, you know, that's such an amazing story, because it illustrates very clearly how easily it is for us to get caught up in thinking that we are somebody's Savior, that we are really good, and that they're fortunate to have us in their lives. We need to be careful. We're just a ball of clay that the Lord happens to use at any given point in time. He goes on there in verse 7. The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A right walk carries with it next generation benefits. We want to be those who set the example. And you say, well, I've already blown it. Well, most of us sitting in here in this room could say that at some point in time, we've already blown it. But you know what? Our God is a God that restores the years the locusts have eaten. He puts us back in that place of productivity, and we become the testimony to the next generation, not only that God is powerful and that he does restore, but that righteousness makes a difference. Righteousness makes a difference. Be a blessing to your children. I need to be a blessing to my children, to my grandchildren. And we all need to be doing that work, you see, because it carries with it a promise. It's right here in his word, and we can go to it regularly. Verse 8, a king that sits in the throne of judgment scatters away all evil with his eyes. As I was reading that, I thought, how desperately we need a righteous ruler in our nation. We need to be praying and fasting for our leaders. We need to be praying and just assaulting the heavenly throne room because we are on the edge of a precipice as a nation. And the only thing that's going to save us, we heard the verse, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear and I will heal their land. That can happen in our nation. If we're still moving forward, there's hope. Don't lose hope and don't get caught up in the vitriol. We all have feelings about these things, many times very strong feelings, but we need to have stronger feelings, spiritually speaking, that drive us to our knees and cause us to pray for our king, if you will. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Of course, the obvious answer is no one. No one can say that. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it's a very clear picture. We all need Jesus. Most of us, I would anticipate, in this room have come to relationship with him, but there perhaps is one or more that don't know him yet, have never made that commitment to Christ to invite him to come into their lives and to invite him to forgive their sins. G. Campbell Morgan says this: this is the eternal challenge, which has but one answer. When a man recognizes this, he begins to inquire for a savior. Only Jesus can cleanse the heart. We can't do anything to cleanse the heart. We need to turn to him. We need to trust him. Verse 10, divers weights and divers measures, or differing weights and differing measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. It echoes previous principles in Proverbs, but basically it says we need to be honest in our dealings with one another. You need to know that you can trust me when I tell you something and that I'm going to deal with you honestly. Even a child, verse 11, is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. I love it when we see our children emulating biblical principle, when they are serving the Lord at a young age. What a blessing that is to see. And you know that the Lord is going to continue to lead and guide them. And those that perhaps you see sometimes and you're going, oh, here comes trouble. That's the opportunity to take them from trouble to the Savior. I so appreciate you teachers as you're sharing Jesus with our kids. The creation camp and all the years we've been doing that, and the hundreds of kids that have come through those camps in the last 20 plus years, so many praying to receive Christ. Many of them we've lost contact with, but we know that God hasn't. What a blessing and what a privilege to know that you're making an impact on this world through the children of this world. Verse 12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. In Psalm 139, the psalmist would say, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. As we look at the human structure, it's just incredible. Even one part of it, just to begin to pull it apart and all the intricacies, our brains and how they function, and all of the synapse and all of those things, it's incredible, and it all works together in harmony. Listen, God has given us tools for life. Hearing, seeing, speaking, smell, touch, taste, all of those things are gifts from Him. And we need to use them all for His glory. We need to bless the Lord. We are, guys, of all most blessed. And we need to give Him thanks. Give Him thanks. In verse 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. That verse tells me that I need to be committed. And you say, you're right, you do need to be committed. I know an institution that has room. As I was thinking about that, being committed to the Lord, I thought, you know what the greatest enemy we have is? The snooze button. The snooze button. How many times have you rolled over? Boom, snooze button. 10, 20, 30. You need to go back and read this verse. We need to be diligent in our lives, not only practically speaking, materially speaking, but spiritually speaking. I know that some of you get up early, early in the morning, like 4 in the morning or 4:30 to spend time with the Lord. And I'm not that spiritual, but I so appreciate that diligence to be want to spend time with the Lord as you begin your day. Verse 14, it is not or nothing. It is not, says the buyer. And when he has gone his way, then he boasts. I've never been a good negotiator. If they ask me for a price, and it's like going to Mexico, they love me down there on the beach because they start about four times higher than what they really want. And I'm ready to pay, and so the vendors flock. But we need to be sure that in our negotiations, in our work with other people, when we're trying to gain something, we need to be good stewards of our money and so forth, but we need to not take advantage. There are some times when we need to say, that's enough. This is good. I don't need anything more. This will make it. And not take advantage of those that need our help and our assistance. I need to be a good steward, but I need not to take advantage. Verse 15 says, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. I love that. The world focuses on the value of the material, but it's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's not going to survive. We need to be focused upon the eternal. We use the material because we live in this world. We need to make use of it. But as we sing sometimes, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, Lord, what will I do? But we know heaven is our home if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we celebrate that. So let's make sure to keep the main thing the main thing. Verse 16, take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Basically, Psalm is just saying, be wise with whom you deal. Be wise with whom you deal. We need to be wise, as the scripture says, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And so we look at that and we realize that we need to be evaluating our relationships with those around us. There are times when people will come into our lives and you have this little check in your spirit, that you need to be careful. And that's a gift from the Lord. There are others that will come and it's like you know that you can trust them. You know that you're one with them at whatever level you're dealing. And I appreciate that. And that's why I suspect we need to be following the exhortation in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Be praying all the time. Lord, keep my eyes open. Keep my ears open. Help me to be sensitive to what you're saying to me by your spirit, Lord, in every level of life, in my spiritual life, in my emotional life, in my mental life, in my professional life, all of those things, Lord, I need you to be speaking to me so that I don't make a mistake. Verse 17, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. We need to seek counsel. Every day is a battle. We begin by seeking counsel from the Lord, but I suggest we need to seek counsel from one another. The scripture says there's success in many counselors, right? There are times when we need to bounce things off of others. It's important. Jesus told his disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Matthew 10, verse 16. So that's that encouragement to know that we're going into a battle. And we need help. We need to be joined by others in this battle. Stay connected to the body. We need to encourage that more in our body, connectedness. Pick up the phone once in a while and call somebody that you don't know very well. Just say, "I want you to know I was thinking about you." Or, "How can I pray for you?" Or, "Is there something that you need help with?" Whatever it happens to be. Because what that does, you see, is it begins to build relationships. I've shared before, but it's something that stuck in my mind. Years ago, I was walking with the Lord, and this fellow came to my mind, and so I thought, you know, I'm going to pick up the phone and call him. I hadn't talked to him for quite a while. So I call, and he answers. I said, "Hey, this is Mark, and just calling to check in and see what's going on." And, you know, it was kind of a weird conversation. You can kind of get that sense. And so I said, "You know, what's up? Is there something going on? Is there a problem?" And he says, "I was just thinking, what does he want? We want to be sure that people don't think that we only call when we want something. That we can call and say, you know what? I don't want anything other than a conversation with you and to let you know that I love you or I care for you, or whatever." It's so important that we do that. We need to follow up on those things. "He that goeth about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flatters with his lips." Stay away from those who are not honest. "Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." That's a powerful verse. Verse 20 is a powerful verse. Kids, you need to honor your mom and your dad. It is a commandment. It's the fifth commandment, and it's a commandment with promise. It's a commandment with promise that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. You see, I know when you're 14, you think you know everything, because I was 14 once, and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18. By the time I hit 25, I'm beginning to have question marks about whether or not I know everything. By 35, I knew most nothing. So we need to live with our kids when they think they know everything in an understanding way, but our kids also need to realize that God has placed them in the family that He has for a purpose, because it's the training ground for life. If I learn to respect my parents, that's the tone that it will set for me in every relationship that I have outside of my family as I go out on my own. And we need to be so careful there. Paul told Timothy that in the last days, people would be disobedient to parents. And that's what we're seeing in our world today. The erosion of the family structure. A system that's set up to actually demolish the family structure, where they will allow kids to do things without parental consent. I mean, you go down the list, horrendous things, life-altering things. And we need to realize that that's a battle. And we need to prepare our kids. And at some point, we as Christian parents may just say, "No more. My kids are not going to be a part of that system," because it will destroy them. But we need to pray. Pray through that. Pray for your kids. Verse 21, "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed." Don't be in a hurry to be rich. God knows what you need. God knows what you can handle. I don't know if you've ever read any of the stories of people that have won the lottery. But almost without exception, it destroyed their lives because they weren't ready for it. God knows what you need. God knows what I need. And we need to rest in that and be satisfied with it. Verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. That's a hard one, right? When people hurt us, we want to respond immediately. We want to hurt back. But we need to follow the admonitions of Scripture that vengeance is the Lord's. He will take care of those things. You remember in the story of David and Saul, David had more than one occasion to take Saul out, to kill him. David knew he had been anointed king, he knew he was to be king, but he did not take opportunity to take Saul out. He said, when it comes time, the Lord will deal with it. And that's true in your life and mine as well. In Romans, Paul writes, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. I like that verse because it says as much as is possible. Sometimes it is just not possible to live at peace with some people. You simply have to accept that. No matter how much you try, they're not going to like you. As likable as you are, that's just the way it is. At a fellow that I worked with at UPS, he did not like me. And no matter what I tried to do to make it better, it never got better. And I finally got to the point where I realized, you know, I don't want to antagonize the guy. I just need to accept the reality as much as is possible. I've done what I can, Lord, it's in your hands. So take him out. No, I'm kidding. So we need to be cognizant of those things. In verse 23, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? I love that. Being led of the Lord. That's really what that's about. Lord, guide and direct my steps. The psalmist writes, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What a glorious picture that is of God's care of us. He guides us with his eye. He's never unaware of where we are or what we're going through or what we're going to confront. He's right there all the way. He's going to see you through. You just need to trust him. I need to trust him. Has he ever let us down? Absolutely not, because that's who he is. That's who he is. In verse 25, it is a snare to the man who devours that which is holy and afterwards makes vows to make inquiry. Essentially, what he's talking about is dedicating things to the Lord. Don't make rash promises. Later, you'll regret it. I don't know if you were raised in a denominational church or not. I had that experience as a youngster, and seeing the activities within the church where they would get groups together and they'd get people all excited, and then they'd get them to make promises about things that they were going to do for the Lord. That sometimes they'd put a thermometer on the wall or whatever it was. You remember that, any of you? That's what Solomon is talking about. Where I'm going to give 110% of my income so that the Lord's kingdom will be furthered. But then when I walk away, I realize that's a problem. I'm not very good at math, but that doesn't work. But we can find ourselves making promises that we can't keep. And so we need to pray for wisdom in that. The New King James says this: it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterwards reconsider his vows. We need to be careful, but we also need to realize if we make a vow, this word says we need to fulfill that vow, even if it's painful. Ouch. That's a big deal. Verse 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit, that word is the inner spiritual part of the human, and it's illumined by God's light. We are containers of God's light. After salvation in particular, God has placed within us a conscience before we knew Jesus. He gave us that light to know the difference between good and evil. It's just wired in us. That is amplified, of course, when we come to know Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit placed within us, and all of a sudden we can sing, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," because he's now amplifying that light, not only by how he's wired us as human beings, but now he's given us the light of his word through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit who is indwelling us. Let your light shine. Let your light so shine before men that they might glorify God. It'll make a difference in your life and in theirs as well. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray head. Praise the Lord. I love Be satisfied with what point of life you're in. Whether you're young or whether you're old or whether you're in between, it's an exciting time to be where you are. I went into the county planning department this week, and one of the girls jumped up, and she comes up to the counter, and she has a big smile on her face. She says, "You want to see something?" I said, "Okay." She holds up this picture, and it was me when I had hair, like 30 years ago, 35 years ago, when I was. But I thought, I never want to go back there. Be thankful for where you are. God is doing such a good work in you, and he will continue to do that. You can trust him. As we close, verse 30, the blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. We have a faithful Heavenly Father who is faithful to discipline us, and that discipline yields good fruit. He can use all sorts of things to discipline us. This verse deals really with the punishment of wrongdoing by governmental authorities. But the principle is there. The Lord knows exactly what we need to bring us to that point of repentance and return. I am so thankful that my Heavenly Father is faithful to discipline me. I'm thankful for my earthly father. He was faithful to discipline me, and it made a difference in my life. Even when I was out in the world doing my thing, those principles, those experiences never depart. That's why the scripture says, train up a child when he is young, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. That's a principle. Do our kids appreciate that always? No. But the reality is that it does yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let's be faithful. We're swimming in deep waters in this chapter and really in the scripture as a whole. So let's take time to pull out that wisdom and apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the promises of your word, for the power of your word. For you don't just say do, but you give the power to do. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would help each of us to consider those things which you particularly ministered to our spirits as we were going through this chapter. And perhaps it'll be different in every life. But Lord, I pray you would help us not to walk away and just forget what you've ministered to us. Help us to make it a part of our daily lives that we might benefit from the guidance and direction of your Holy Spirit. I pray the Lord would quicken you today and in the days ahead, that he would raise you up, that he would empower you, strengthen you, and direct you, that you might yield much fruit for the kingdom. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.